Well, this hour we're going to look at those three verses, or three contexts that we use for our scripture reading at the very beginning. Two of them being in Galatians 5:1, and we'll end with 2:20, and then Romans 8. Actually, we're going to be focusing on verse 2 out of that context of Romans 8:1-4. And the whole focus here, as we come to communion table today, but flowing out of our study in James, he's just challenged us in verse 25 to be looking intently into that perfect law, the perfect completed law, because it's instruction, it's teaching from God who is perfect. Therefore, that text, that revelation that we have before us is also perfect and complete that we need to be looking into. And he calls it also and qualifies that term with that aspect of freedom, the perfect law of liberty. And they translate it liberty there, but it's the same word for freedom that we have here in these particular contexts. And I got to thinking about it in relationship to, since we're going to do communion this week, since I'm going to be boogieing south Tuesday morning, headed down to the warm country. And I don't know why it's the wrong time to go south in the summertime, because it gets, and when I get to Dallas, I'm sure it's really going to be fun. But anyway, at least the conference and all that stuff will be in a nice, big, air-conditioned building, so at least it better be. You ought to get something for your money there anyway, whatever. Okay, we'll start here with Galatians 5:1, where Paul makes a very strong statement here. It's a statement that really reflects a conclusion from the previous dissertation that he finishes in the last verse of chapter 4, when he says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman." We as believers in Jesus Christ are freed from slavery. Freed from that slavery to that sin nature. Freed to love and to serve God. The provision is there. Now we can choose to reject it. We can choose to go back and do our own thing, as we've seen over and over again in our study, and go back and put that sin nature back in rulership. But it no longer has to rule, as it does with the unbeliever, the one who has not come to faith in Christ. The sin nature rules and dominates their life. Now, we remember, hopefully, that sin nature has an area of strength and the area of weakness. The area of weakness is the lust patterns out of the area of weakness is what produces sin, personal sin. Out of the area of strength comes the human good stuff. The drippy, self-righteous, pious, human good stuff that's not consistent with application of truth and the Word of God at all, things that are done for the wrong motivation, this kind of thing. And so he shifts here from this aspect, saying, you know, you're not enslaved, you've been freed. And he says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. I mean, he's really pointing out here the superiority of what we've been studying in our basics of prophecy stuff of the Abrahamic covenant and all that flows from it as it lays out God's program for human history. Superiority of that to the Mosaic law and thus of grace over law. Remember, we saw in Romans 6:14, we're no longer under the law, but under grace as a way of life as a believer in Jesus Christ. So we're freed. We have this area. We are to operate in the sphere of freedom. Now, the word here, it's the same word we saw in the context this morning, Eleutheria. Freedom. But it really has that idea of release from slavery. Release from slavery. It is never used in Scripture in a political aspect or a frame of reference, political freedom, nor of the idea or nuance as the power or ability to do what one desires to do when he wants to do it, as we so often see today. Well, I want my rights, I want my freedom, and all this kind of stuff, and they make a mockery of the whole thing. And quite frankly, the whole idea of what is like freedom of speech and this kind of stuff has been so distorted from what it was in the initial intent of the Constitution and the Founding Fathers that it's pathetic. But anyway, it's really been expanded to the idea, whatever I want to do, it's my freedom of speech. And they put it that way. And some of the lawsuits have just been absolutely ridiculous. But anyway, off the subject. This, he speaks here really of a gift of freedom. The source of that freedom is what? Christ set us free. See, he goes from Eleutheria, the noun, to the Eleutheroo, the verb. To make free, to set free. The basis of that freedom that he's talking about here goes back to, well, actually, if you look back at chapter 3, verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse when he was being judged on the cross in our place. Our sin, the guilt and penalty of our sin was poured out on him, and he was judged in our place. So the redemption, it talks about the redemption price that was paid. That word that's used there speaks of the price paid to purchase the slave out of the slave market. And of course, that's us, to release us from slavery. Slavery to what? Slavery to that sin nature. See, most people take, when we talk about salvation and being redeemed and all this stuff, they go, okay, yep, redeemed from the guilt and penalty of sin. But that's true. But also from the enslavement to the sin nature, the ruling power of that sin nature. And I just, 4 points here that I think are important to pull this together. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And he says, therefore, based on the, you know, what you have, what Christ has done for you, keep standing firm. Imperative. Command. Now, we've lost in our culture today this idea of commands and imperatives. I mean, that's one thing when I went into service, went to boot camp, they instilled in you in a hurry. When that DI says jump, you know, it was how far. You know, you didn't mess around. And there was a reason for that. There's a reason for that. And it was important. Commands from God to us are important because they really define the agenda for us as believers and define for us God's direction for our lives as believers in Christ. Keep standing firm. How do you stand firm? Well, you've got to be an effective doer of the word. You've got to be a hearer first, implant that word in you, and then apply that truth as we've seen in our flow of our context. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Subject, again, is another imperative. What do the imperatives do? Whether you respond or not is your choice. Remember that. Important. 4 things here. I may not get all the way to 220, but we'll get as far as we can go. I hope we do, because that's a good summary view. Anyway, first thing, Jesus Christ's work on the cross was designed to set us free. free from the condemnation of spiritual death, that eternal separation. See, that's where the unbeliever, those who have not believed in Jesus Christ, as we've seen in Ephesians 2:1, Paul makes it very clear to those believers he's writing that before they believed in Christ, they were dead, spiritually dead, separated from a holy and righteous God in their trespasses and sins. And that death there speaks of eternal separation from God. Now, that's been solved. Free from that condemnation of spiritual death and free from slavery to that sin nature. That's what the whole context of Romans 8:1 is talking about. Free from servitude to that sin nature. Excuse me. And free from, as we respond to, as believers and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, as we advance in truth, free from any and all systems of law performance living. In other words, man-devised systems of legalism. Do this, do that, and God is impressed. These kind of things. Religion's always got you doing for the wrong reasons, the wrong motivation. It's a relationship with Christ that flows from that understanding of your new position in Christ, and then you, as you grow in the knowledge of what the Word actually says, and you start living these principles and truths out, having impact for Jesus Christ. Second thing, this statement totally rejects the possibility that the means of this freedom that we have in Christ lies within the realm of our own ability or capacity to produce. Therefore, it is not by works. This freedom is potential to any and all of mankind on the basis of the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which is what we honor when we come to the Lord's table. His completed work on the cross for us and providing us our so great salvation. And this is all actualized, if you will, by each individual's faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Recognizing that He died for them. In fact, we'll see that aspect in that very last verse or line of verse chapter 2, verse 20. But anyway. Point 3. As freed slaves, and that's what it was for freedom that Christ set us free, as freed slaves, we must develop the capacity for freedom. Develop the capacity. That's really what we've been talking about all through our study of James chapter 1, verse from 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25. Developing the capacity. Prepare ourselves. Implant the word. And be a hearer who is a doer of the word. Living out those truths that we're learning. Christ accomplished everything needed to provide us the positional freedom in Christ when we believed in Him. It was provided on the cross. And when we believed in Him, it became ours. It was actualized to each of us at the point that we believed in Christ. Plus everything we need to realize, I almost hate to use the phrase, but because it's so distorted, your full potential as a believer. The full potential of this freedom that is yours in Christ after salvation, in that time frame of we come to faith in Christ. Sometime in our life, it might have been 102 times. It might have been the 102nd time that somebody communicated the gospel to us, that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin. He was judged in our place. Might have been a whatever time. circumstances in our life and a convicting ministry of God and the Holy Spirit making that message clear came together, and we said, the light went on. Yeah, that's right. I believe that. He died for me. And I want to spend my eternity with Him in heaven. And the only way to get there is by believing in Jesus Christ. No human works will ever get you there. You could be the best person that this world has ever seen, and you haven't believed in Christ, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. See, God is, because of His essence, His character, He cannot look on sin, let alone have any kind of a relationship with sin. It has to be dealt with. Anyway, in our context, see, that we refer to that as phase one, the salvation aspect. Being entered into union with Christ. That's when that freedom is realized, positionally. Now, the aspect of freedom in our life over time, as we grow and mature in the Word, or as we implanted Word here, get the Word in us, and we choose to use it, apply it, live it out, provides us freedom for life. To deliver us, as our context said, in life. That's phase two. Living out the Christian life. Most of what of Scripture is provided and given to us to provide what we need to understand for here. Now, there's a lot there for the salvation aspect, but you go into a lot of churches today, and if they've got the gospel straight, a lot of times, that's all you ever hear. You're never given anything about here. Or what little is given is distorted because they don't understand the principle of freedom that we're dealing with here. The whole full range of it. The freedom that we have to love and to serve Him. To present ourselves for service, as we've seen challenged in Romans chapter 6 over and over again. But there again, it gets back to day by day, the choices that we make. Then, of course, ultimately, we look at phase three. And I use the, you say, what's that right there? Phi, in the Greek letter. And that's anybody that has any electronic stuff, it goes back and it's used for phase, in AC math. I know y'all knew that, so I just automatically picked up on that and used that since I've been teaching the Word of God for 20-some years. But anyway, phase. Of course, I was an electronics type, one of those goofy guys. All those electronics and the computer guys, like my son, they go, they're goofy. So. That's why I keep kidding them, But anyway, sometimes he doesn't take it too good, but... Anyway, but everything is provided for phase two, for living the Christian life. Remember we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him, in Christ. Provision is there. How come so many believers just blow it off? Sure missing out. And of course, this phase three is when we're face to face in that resurrection body eventually. Those that die before the rapture of the church have an interim body. I've come to that conclusion from a number of passages, but anyway, they have an interim body until they get their resurrection body. And when Saul went to the witch of Endor and a prophet came up, he was shocked and sure wasn't the witch, because there it was and he recognized him. Point four. See, the point is, it's doctrine, truth, resident in you. from that growth process, taking in the Word consistently. That is the basis for the capacity to enjoy and appreciate the freedom that you have been given in Christ. Now, we looked last week, the passage in John chapter 8, 31 and 32. And that's, we might just remind you again, that's so distorted and misapplied passage. Most campuses have this statement on their somewhere in a plaque someplace or on a statue out there somewhere. Know the truth shall make you free. And they're applying that totally out of the context here. He's dealing with a religious crowd here, as usual. And he says, they don't like it. And the Jewish religious crowd that he's dealing with says, you know, we're of Abraham's offspring, and we have never yet been enslaved. Why should you say they're saying, why should you're going to be made free? We're not enslaved. They're under the Roman rule, under the thumb right there, and we're not enslaved. To anyone, how is it that you say you shall become free? But see, Jesus was talking about the freedom that we're talking about here. Truly I say to you, he says in verse 34, everyone who commits sin is a slave of it. But you don't have to be, see, as a believer in Jesus Christ. He has provided so that you don't have to be a slave of that sin nature anymore. We saw it in our passage this morning in James 1:25. Now, okay. We need to remember the Christian life is a supernatural life. And we are given the supernatural powers and ability in order to live out this life. We're given in Christ, in that position in Him. And as we grow in the Word and gain that capacity, we have the enablement to live out our life in time and have impact for Jesus Christ. And that comes from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us as believers in Christ. As He illuminates the Word as we hear it, and as He brings that Word back up into the forefront of our thinking for application when it's necessary. His ministry of illuminating the truth is crucial, crucial to our living the Christian life. Now, let's jump over to back to Romans chapter 8. What Paul does here, Galatians was written a lot earlier than Romans. A number of years. Here in Romans chapter 8, he expands somewhat on this freedom in Christ. The freedom that Christ has, He set us free. In verse 2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Here we truly realize the whole aspect. His focus here is on living the Christian life and having impact for Christ. When he says here, for, he indicates he's giving us the reason for the believer not being condemned to a life of servitude to the sin nature, which is really what Romans 8:1 is talking about. And we've heard that quoted over and over again for many, many years in relationship and applied to the relationship to salvation, positionally. And it's a true statement related to that. But in the flow of the context, that's not even in Paul's mind here at all. But it's a true statement. You've got plenty of other places you can go to get that point. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation. What's he talking about? He's talking about being condemned to a life of servitude to that sin nature, which is what flows out of chapter 7. And really with this first phrase, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death, he really describes here and makes the statement very clear, I think, that God has provided a means of deliverance. And the means of deliverance is found in that phrase, the law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life. Of life. Spirit of life. Well, this is really the Spirit of life. We have a functional title here related to God the Holy Spirit. It's one of those descriptive genitive phrases of life. It tells us something about the noun that it's related to. Here, the Holy Spirit. It describes what the Holy Spirit does or is. Here, it's what he does. Remember, he's also referred to as the Spirit of Truth. That's an emphasis on what he is. What's the first thing that's done for us, for anyone who believes in Jesus Christ? The moment that they place their faith in him and his work on the cross, what happens? God the Holy Spirit regenerates and gives us new life in Christ. See that in Titus 3:5. And it's make sure we understand. He saved us, provided us salvation. On what basis? Not on the basis of deeds, works, which we have done in righteousness. Woo. Not in our own works of righteousness, our good deeds. What are our righteousnesses? Where do they flow from? From the strength of that sin nature. They're being rejected. They were rejected at the cross. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration. Ministry of the Holy Spirit. The very moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you're regenerated. You're a new creation in Christ. A new babe in Christ. Positionally in him. That'll never change. And at that point, not really knowing a whole lot of truth, but you know some basics related to the gospel and the salvation, this kind of thing. But you, at that point is when you, with the provision that's made for you, then you need to start growing in grace and knowledge and knowing what the Word of God has to say so that you're prepared as a believer to live out your life and have impact for Jesus Christ. But see, when the Holy Spirit regenerates, what does he do? He gives us spiritual life, eternal life. It's the canceling of that spiritual death that I mentioned earlier from Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. See, that's all been canceled the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. And it's all based on his work on the cross, not on anything that you've done or could do. Ever say. He's also done something else for us when we believed. And that is what Paul is emphasizing here. His focus again is right here. It's back on phase two, living the Christian life here. He has set us free from the law of sin and of death. Sin which leads to, literally, to death. Different kind of death. See that eternal death has been dealt with when you believed in Jesus Christ. The death that we get involved in when we choose to reject truth and to put that sin nature back in operation again and to actually produce sin, and we can do that, we clearly can do that, it's called temporal death, separation from relationship or fellowship. Okay, never separation from position. Our position in Christ, who we are in him, never changes. Experientially, things change, whether we're in fellowship or not. He set us free. Liberated. Again, same word. Set us free. Liberated. Speaks of aorist tense, completed action. That aspect, aorist speaks of the action. It's a historical fact. Takes us back to the cross, to the time and the act of regeneration when the freedom began and was established in our life. Now, we were retroactively identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. We saw that in Romans chapter 6, first 10 verses. So when we believe in him, we're regenerated. God, the Holy Spirit, enters us into union with Christ. He identifies us with him, his death, burial, and resurrection. And in that whole process, he has set us free. Now, he set us free. Free from the guilt and penalty of sin. True. But more than that, here he's also talking about he set us free from the ruling power of that sin nature. Remember what it said in Romans 6, 2? We died to that sin, the sin nature. We died to it. We're separated from it. Now, what Paul is leading up to here in the context is that we believers, as believers, after salvation, we have a whole new way of living, a whole new means of enablement for living, having completely new resources. New resources. Being in Christ. Having the Holy Spirit indwell each of us. And this is all part of the uniqueness of the church age. Being a believer in this time frame, in this dispensation, we have unique provisions that no other dispensation before, no other time frame had. Israel didn't have all this. They had a lot of benefits we saw from Romans chapter 9 and other stuff, but they didn't have all this. Everyone, regardless of what nationality, who they are, in this time frame, from the day of Pentecost on, who believes in Jesus Christ, has the same position, the same freedom in Christ, same provision. And it'll be true all the way to the end of to the rapture when he returns and the church is caught up to meet him in the air. And we get our new resurrection body. And then things kind of, in the tribulation period, reverts back to status, because that's all part of it, the time of Israel, that last 7 years of the age of Israel. So things change a little bit. But it's unique now. The provision that we have is awesome. And what do most believers do? They blow it off. It's no big deal. I mean, I can live my life without God. Oh, yeah, you can do that. But not to your advantage, you can't. You're going into a... I don't know if you ever... I'm a racing nut. I like to watch races and stuff. Well, years ago, I haven't seen them in years, but they used to show on Wide World of Sports, some of those. Anyway, they had these races down in Louisiana. And they raced these swamp buggies through the swamps. And it was a real honk. But anyway, they had these big tires on the back, and they'd come in, and there's always a big sippy holes, they called it, somewhere where they get buried underneath there. And they had their air cleaners going up, you know, stacks on it, so that they still get clean air, even if they're underwater. And they had to be like submarines through the sippy holes. But, you know, that sippy hole sucking you, that's just like a believer choosing to blow off the word of truth, go his own direction. He's in that sippy hole and he stays there, going nowhere. Yeah. If you've never seen one, of course, the illustration don't mean anything, but it was funny. Anyway, just I don't know why that came to me. I just hadn't thought about those in years. But anyway. Now, if we didn't want to talk racing, we get down to the sprint cars and we'll just going to see some while I'm gone. So the creek doesn't rise. Now, couple of significant things I think points are being made here. Well, that's back in Romans 8. I was still elsewhere. Okay, 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Paul refers to two distinct laws here. The law of the Spirit of life and the law of the sin and death. Law, no matter what kind it may be, is established for the purpose of governing or influencing a course of action, right? Well, in light of this, the law of the Spirit of life is the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit, enabling power, if you will, in our life. And it's related to what we saw as being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, raised up to walk in what? Newness of life. That was in Romans 6:4. In chapter 7, verse 6, he says, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." We have a whole new grace way of living, a provision through Christ that is awesome and complete. The whole new framework for the believer in Jesus Christ to live their life in His age. The reason that the believer is not condemned to a life of servitude to that old sin nature is that the enabling power of the Holy Spirit has set us free from the ruling power of that sin nature. And when somebody comes along and tells you that they're a believer, they have placed their faith and trust in Christ, and that their whole life is dominated, and there's no other thing that they can do about it because it's going to be dominated. I sin because I'm a sinner, and everything I do, I'm a sinner. I'm doing everything. They haven't a clue what God's provided for them. Sad. Unfortunately, we see a lot of that out here in the range. The second thing, the freedom from the sin nature to which Paul refers to here, is different from the freedom from that same nature to which he refers to back in Romans 6:7. Now, if you look back there, the statement there says, "For he who has died," who has died? He's talking about being identified with Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Retroactive positional truth is what you refer to that as. But it says, he who has died, that believer, identified with Christ, is freed from sin. Freed from sin. The word there, totally two different words. Dikaioo and eleutherooo. Now, this is the one from 6:7. This is the one from 8:2. Dikaioo. That's a word that's central in the aspect of salvation. It means to be justified, to be declared righteous. But it has that nuance as it's used there, to be declared righteous in the sense of being freed from something, justified. And it's interesting, he puts that into perfect tense. So something happened at a point of time, you believed in Christ, and has lasting impact your whole life. Passive voice says you receive it as a result of what? Your faith in Christ. Not works, faith in Christ. Indicative mood, which is a declarative, says, "Hey, this is a reality. for everyone who has believed in Christ. You've been freed. Now utilize what's been provided you. But see, that takes growing in the knowledge of what the Word says to be able to do that. Now here, of course, see, this is a legal term. A term that you'd hear and used in a courtroom type of thing. The word here, eleutheroo, that we've got in 8:2, is not a legal term. It's more of a used in a sense of a spiritual or moral sense, the freedom, the liberty, okay, that we have in Christ to live our life and have impact as we respond to the truth of the Word of God. The freedoms of these two passages are obtained two different ways, but two different means, okay? But make no mistake, they both have their link back to the cross as the beginning. The freedom of 6:7 is obtained through our identification with Christ. Identification with His death, burial, and resurrection. Raised to walk in newness of life. The freedom here in 8:2 is obtained through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit and His enabling power. The strength of the Holy Spirit, His power in your life, is directly related to your understanding of the Word of Truth. That's the limiting factor. Not the limiting factor on Him, but the limiting factor in what He can accomplish in your life is tied back to the Word of Truth. Always. It's the Word and the Spirit together that provides the power for the Christian life. In that context of Romans 8, Paul is saying that someone much more powerful than that sin nature has intervened on behalf of you as a believer in Jesus Christ and set you free from the ruling power of your old master, that sin nature. And of course, that someone is the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But see, He needs to be plugged in. You need to be in fellowship for that to be a reality. And the strength of that, as I say, goes back to your understanding of the Word of Truth. Now, then He's going to go on in Romans 8. Verse 3 really focuses on the how this is all accomplished. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, the sin nature, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Deity became humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All that. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. And then verse 4 focuses on the why. In order that, see, we need His provision, His work in us, His enabling power in us, that freedom that we have in Him. In order that the requirement, the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice how this is activated. You choose to walk a pattern of life in a certain way. To walk not according to the flesh, the sin nature and its desires, whether it's out of the strengths or weaknesses, either way, but according to the Spirit as He illuminates the truth of the Word of God. Now, let's quickly jump over to Galatians 2:20. 2:20 actually is a summary, pulling together for us the doctrinal basis of the paragraph that began all way back up in probably verse 14, not 15. But anyway, we're not going back there. We're just going to look at the summary here. Interesting, awesome point being made here by Paul. It says, I have been crucified. Well, this talks about, again, takes us back to Romans 6, what he talked about there. I have been crucified with Christ. identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Another one of those perfect passive indicatives. Perfect tense. It happened at the point that you believed in Jesus Christ. Lasting impact. Your whole life. Indicative mood reality is being spoken of here. What is a real to you as a believer who has placed his faith and trust in Christ? Yeah. Actually, the word here is not just to be crucified, it's to be crucified soon, with, which emphasizes that aspect of the identification with him, retroactively. You weren't here, I wasn't there when he went to the cross and died. But spiritually, we were identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection the moment we believed in Christ. The way this is put in the original, in the Greek, the flow here, it emphasizes the fact that Christ is the focus. Christ in his work at a cross is the focus. Just as what we come to the Lord's table, that's what we want to focus on. What he did for us and providing us everything for our salvation. He's not focused on what Paul could do or on what any one of us could do. The focus is totally on Christ. And when he says here, I have been crucified with Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, then you can say and put your name in there. You have been crucified with Christ. Now, this results in the divine provision for living the Christian life. In other words, the retroactive aspect, being identified with him as death, burial, and resurrection, provides the what you need for current positional truth. This aspect up here, living out the Christian life. CPT, as I use my little and acronyms. Current positional truth as opposed to retroactive positional truth. Now, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We have live and lives. Same word, the present tense. Durative present emphasizes, keeps on living. Paul is saying that this new creation that we've become in Christ, the moment we believe in him, he's saying, look, it's not the old self-centered, self-righteous Saul with my sin nature dominating and ruling my life that now lives. That was the norm as an unbeliever. And if you want to see where Paul was before he believed in Christ, all you got to do is back to Philippians chapter 3 and read those first 7 or 8 verses and you get the thrust. He had his ticket punched and everything that he thought was going to gain him access. And of course it all changed at the Damascus Road where he believed in Jesus Christ. The point is that who you were in the first birth, being born in Adam, in other words, before salvation, you're in Adam. That is no longer the basis of your life. And we know from Paul's dissertation in 1 Corinthians 15 that everyone in Adam all die. They spend eternity in the lake of fire. That status has to be changed. And it's changed that quick by believing in Jesus Christ. Because he has made the total provision. Christ now, for those who have believed in him, is the source of your life as a believer. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Then he went on and said, and to die physically is gain, because then I will be face to face with my Savior. But as we've seen in our study, yeah, you're a new creation in Christ. You're no longer in Adam. You're now in Christ. It's a result of believing in Him. But that old nature is still alive. It's still there. We're separated from its power. It no longer has to rule and dominate our life, but it's still there. It's still, as we've seen in James 1, 14, 15, and 16, an aspect of tempting us, wanting us to sidetrack us, to get back under the rulership, to entice us, remember? Use terms for bait, go fishing, you know, put the bait on a hook and that kind of thing. It's sitting there trying to tempt us to whatever our area of weakness is or our area of strength, to operate in that area, totally out of the will of God. But that old nature is still there. But now, as new creations in Christ, we no longer have to be ruled by it. We're separated from its power. And that was the whole point of our study in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And he goes on here and says, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Again, that dirt of present keeps on living in me. You, the new creation, are indwelt by Christ. How? We saw it in Ephesians chapter 3, did we not? Actually, it's God the Holy Spirit filling us with Christ through His Word, believing the truth. He's at home in us in the truth, by the truth, by means of the truth. Ephesians 3:17. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, in this life, we live now as believers. No longer does the sin nature have to dominate our life. And therefore I have a whole new way of life. We have a new paternity, a new source of life. Why would we want to go back to enslavement to that sin nature? How are we able to live this life? This new life in Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God. By faith, by means of faith. Believing the Word of truth. Faith always has to have an object. For the unbeliever, that object is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For the believer, the object of that faith has to be the Word of truth, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. The terms used here, when he says, uses the title here, the Son of God, the true dignity and worthiness of Jesus Christ as the object of our faith is intended here with this term. By using this title, Son of God, to make sure we don't miss that. And then he gives us the reason, the last phrase, the reason or motivation for our faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's talking about Christ here. But first, God the Father loved and sent his uniquely born Son to come and go to the cross, and to die, and pay that awful penalty as he was being separated from the Father while he was being judged in our place. And you have here, which says, for me. It's just the words for substitution here, hooper, in our place. We deserve to go and to be crucified, to be judged. But he bore that penalty for us. So we wouldn't have to. That is, those who believe in Jesus Christ. He loved and he gave. And then, of course, that takes us back to his motivation and to what he did in going to the cross. The fact that he died in our place forms the ground for justification, being declared righteous. The demands of the law for death due to sin have been met by him in his work on the cross. Therefore, God can now justify, declare righteous, the one who believes in Christ on a righteous basis without compromising his character at all. This, and what we remember as we come to the Lord's table, is the greatest demonstration of love in all of human history. Paul mentions that in Romans 5:8. And he demonstrates his great love. Even while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Pulling all these things together that we've talked about this morning hopefully should motivate us as believers to live our lives with the purpose of honoring him in all aspects of our lives. Paul's exhortation is very personal. For the unbeliever, there's one here that's without Christ and hasn't believed in Jesus Christ, and point out to them the what he has done and the need for believing in what he has done if, in fact, they want to cancel that spiritual death and spend an eternity with him in heaven. He's made it very simple, very easy. It's faith. Faith in the right object. Christ and his work on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who keeps on living, but Christ who keeps on living in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in this flesh body, if you will. I live by means of faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up on behalf of me, in my place. Wow, what an awesome thing. Okay, so that brings us to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a time of memorial, remembering, and it's a very personal time. It's a time between you and the Father. We do it corporately, but it's an individual thing between you and the Father. It's very, very personal. And we've gone through in our study this morning, really, the importance, the background, and what's behind what we're doing here, what we're looking at as we come to the Lord's table. The more we understand who Christ is and what he has provided us, the more we should appreciate him and that awesome provision as we come to the Lord's table. Our capacity to enjoy the Lord's table should be increasing. The requirements are very simple. One, that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And secondly, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you come to the Lord's table with no unconfessed sin in the life. In other words, in fellowship. The provision has been made there too, and it goes back to the cross. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul goes to great lengths in 1 Corinthians 11 to remind us that of the importance of coming to the Lord's table prepared. Just as we saw in James, we're going to study the Word of God, we need to prepare ourselves. Same preparation. Make sure we're in fellowship. And so we take a few moments for silent prayer, giving you the opportunity to spend some time in praise and thanksgiving for what he has done for us in providing us salvation, or, if necessary, to prepare yourself to take the Lord's table from an aspect of getting the clearing the decks, so to speak. Now, okay, let's spend some time in silent prayer, and then the men will come forward and we'll observe the Lord's table. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. What an awesome privilege it is once again this morning, Father, to observe the Lord's table, to reflect on your awesome provision through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. The salvation that was complete through his work on the cross. The provision also for living our life before you and having impact for Jesus Christ. All this flows from what your awesome provision. And we just pray that as we, as a congregation, as we grow in the Word, that you'll challenge and encourage each one of us in the areas of our particular need so that we're focused on Christ, that our lives are have meaning and purpose because we're living out the truths of your Word. And we just thank you now for the opportunity to come before you and observe the Lord's table, remembering the perfect, complete work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We first take the bread, and the bread focuses on his person, his perfect humanity. He was without spot or blemish. Peter makes that clear in 1 Peter 1. And therefore, because he was without spot, no sin, without blemish, no sin nature, he therefore is qualified to go to the cross, qualified to pay the ransom price for our redemption. Purchasing us, redemption speaks of purchasing us, releasing us from slavery, purchasing us out of that slave market of sin. The broken bread pictures him bearing our sins in his own body on the cross in our place for us. And our eating portrays the reality that we have in fact believed in him, placed our faith in his completed work on the cross. The merit is totally in his work on the cross, what he did. No merit in us at all. It's the object of faith that bears all the merit. So as we eat this bread, we are saying once again that, yes, I have believed in Jesus Christ. With the bread, we also remind ourselves that he is the bread of life. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Which focuses our attention on his work, the work of Christ on the cross, his bearing our sins in our place. The cup represents the price that he paid. He drank the bitter cup of our sins while he was on the cross, being judged in our place. And we take this cup, we drink it down in one gulp, which symbolically pictures the fact that he paid that price that the Father's holiness demanded in that one complete sacrifice for sin for all time. So when we take this cup, once again, we are declaring to him, to the Father, that we rest our standing before him totally on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His finished work. We are renouncing any and all of what, of any of our own efforts, any own works, anything, knowing that all the merit is in what he did, not in us. And we look to him, Jesus Christ, and his completed work there for our eternal future. The same way he took the cup also after the supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."